The question which this psalm raises is, what should I render to my God for all His kindness shown? Well, one of the answers to that question is that we must confess Him before men and show that we do not fear men but God in order to give glory to Him. I would like to read, I'd like to read beginning in verse 24, but to remind you, our text is verses 32 and 33. Would you please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word? Our Lord Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So ends the reading of God's Word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, would you please grant to us now your mercy and your grace as we seek to learn what this passage is teaching us. We ask, O Lord, that you would anoint us with your Spirit. Help us to examine our own hearts and lives to see which of these two things that we are doing. And help us, Lord, if we should find that our life is a series of denials of Christ, that we would turn to confessing Him and giving Him honor and glory. Father, anoint us with your Spirit. Teach us. Anoint your servant with your Spirit to speak your words. Bless this time, we pray, and we'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ in this text has been exhorting us not to be afraid in the face of the world's hatred. And He has given to us many reasons why, many good reasons why we should not fear. He told us we should not be afraid first because He has gone before us and He has endured the same kind of hatred. It can be done, and Christ will help us also to do it if we will simply trust in Him. Secondly, He told us not to be afraid because of the benefits of following Jesus. If we follow Him, we will become like Him. And certainly, this is worth whatever risk might be involved. He told us we should not be afraid, thirdly, because the Father will not allow any of the mistreatment of the world to go unpunished. If not in this life, certainly He will do so in the next. He told us we should not be afraid, fourthly, because anything which man can do to us is nothing compared to what God will do to us if we fear man and turn away from God. And He said we should not be afraid, lastly, because even if the smallest and most insignificant creatures of God do not fall to the ground apart from His will, then how much more will He care for us who are much more valuable than they? Now, these are all very good reasons why we should not be afraid, but the question still remains as to whether or not we will listen to what Jesus tells us and we will, in fact, act upon His word and not fear man. We often think, I think, that when we hear something and we agree with it, we say, this is good, this is true, this is God's will, that that is enough, that we really don't have to do it. But is it enough simply to agree with God's word? No, it isn't. We must also do His word. James writes in James 1, 22 through 25, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Now, we talk about what Christ commands us to do every week, and we see that we're not doing those things in order to be saved, but rather to evidence that we are saved out of thankfulness for God's mercies received. But the fact remains is we must do these things. We must not only know about them, but do them. And Christ holds us responsible to do what it is that we know is His will. We must not only hear, we must also do. So how will we know in this case whether or not we will do or are doing what Christ has called us to do? And how will Christ know or judge us accordingly? Well, Jesus tells us this morning what our response should be to what He has told us about not fearing. And He tells us now that we can know that we have overcome the fear of man when we become willing to confess Him publicly as our Lord and our Savior. Christ has been telling us, do not be afraid. How will we know that we are not afraid? It is when we overcome our fear enough to confess Christ publicly. Now, Jesus tells us that we must confess Him publicly, and He also tells us why it is important that we do so. First, Jesus tells us in verse 32 that it is only those who confess Him or own Him that He will own. He says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven." Now, it's important for us to understand what it means to confess Christ, because unless we do it, Jesus is not going to confess us before the Father, as He said here. Now, I think we all understand what confession means. It simply means to say something that you believe to be true. You confess that you believe in something, that something is true, and that you are following. But it's something that you reveal not only through your words, but also through your lives. You might say something, but not act upon it. Now, applying this to Christ, it means to acknowledge Him with your words. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also through your life, that you are living for His glory. Now, I would remind you that when the Bible says that we must confess Christ, it means that we must confess Him not on our terms, but on His terms. There are a lot of people today, you have to realize, that confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, I believe in Him. But yet they do not take Christ as He offers Himself to us, but rather as they would have Him to be. There are some, for instance, who will confess Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe Jesus has saved me and I'm on my way to heaven. But yet they will not receive Him as Lord. Oh, I don't want to live according to God's law. I want to have fun. Well, that isn't to confess Christ. That's not how Christ offers Himself to us. He offers Himself to us as Savior and Lord. And we may not divide those offices. Christ obviously is not going to save anyone who is in open rebellion against him, but rather those who surrender and submit to him. The Bible says that we must take him as both, or we will have him as neither. Christ came into this world in order to save us, but he has now been exalted as our King over all principality and power and rulers in this age and in the next, and been given the name above every name, that every knee should bow to him. And every knee that does not bow to him is still in rebellion against him. To confess Jesus Christ truly, then, means that we must not only say that he is Savior and Lord, but we must also live as though he is Savior and Lord. But now there is something else that Jesus tells us in this text that it's important for us to realize concerning our confession of him. This confession of him must not only be in our hearts. It must not only be in private. Jesus says that it must be public. Notice he says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him also before my Father who is in heaven." Now what does Jesus mean here that we must confess him before men? Does he mean that we must stand up in church and confess him in our church? You know that when you become a member of this church, we have you stand up and take certain vows. In those vows, you say, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I can't save myself. I believe that I need to submit to Christ and follow him and put my flesh to death and live a godly life." Those are the things that you profess as a Christian here in the church. Is that what Jesus is referring to? Well, certainly it wouldn't exclude that. We certainly need to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior in the church to one another. But I believe Jesus means more than that. I believe it also means that we must profess him in the face of a world that hates us. That is, we must profess him or confess him before all men. The question that he's putting to us here is whether or not we will confess him even when it is not popular to do so, or when we might even be injured or put to death for doing so. I think we would have to admit that this is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we can know whether or not our confession of Christ is true or not, whether or not we are willing to confess him in public and not just before the church and in private. Now, Jesus tells us that if we will do this, if we will confess him with our lips and our lives before all men, then there is something that he will do for us. He will confess us before the Father. Christ will own us if we own him. He will confess us to be his children, his own dear ones, those for whom he died. He will plead his merits before the Father, saying that this is one who is mine. He will tell the Father that he has taken away all of our sins and delivered us from his judgment. And you know that Christ will even claim us as a part of his reward for the work of redemption that he has done. We mustn't forget that Christ gets something out of this, out of his work of submission to the Father, of becoming incarnate and working out our salvation. His reward is those who confess him before men, those for whom he died, his children, his elect. If we own Christ before men, he will own us before the Father. Now, when will Jesus do this? I believe certainly he will do this even now in life. That when we sin, when we fall away from the Lord, when we get involved in things which we shouldn't be or turn away from the right path, and we repent and turn to Christ, Christ will be there owning us before the Father, pleading his merits on our behalf, saying that he has atoned for those sins. But of course, more importantly, he will also confess us when we need that confession most of all, and that will be on the day of judgment. He will not allow us to be swept away with the wicked into eternal perdition. And I think we would all have to admit that if there is a time when it matters more than any other time, it's that time, whether or not Christ will confess us then. Everything that we do in this world, everything in this world which might be important to us, is only secondary compared to that. On the day of God's judgment, will you be concerned so much about your sports, about your entertainments, about how healthy a life you spent, or how safe and secure, or how much money you had? You won't be concerned about that at all. The only thing that will concern you then will be, is the Lamb, the one who sits as judge, going to own me before the Father? Well, that's a question that needs to be settled now. That's the only thing that really matters in this world to you personally. Will Christ own you? Well, of course, if you confess Him before men, He says that He will own you. Now, the last point I would like to make regarding His confession is, notice who it is that Christ will own. He says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before the Father, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says that everyone who will do this will receive that blessing. Now, I think this shows us again that universality of the gospel call. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life. Jesus said to His apostles in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And of course, there's that universal call at the end of Revelation. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." The Scripture says that everyone who hears the gospel, everyone who is thirsty, everyone who is willing to take hold of Christ and confess Him before men, every one of those who does these things, Christ will confess before His Father who is in heaven. But of course, the question that follows on the heels of that question or that comment is this: will everyone do these things? No, of course they will not. Only those whom the Father has chosen and whom He has sent Christ into the world to save will do these things, and no one else. Let's not forget the context of our passage. Jesus has been telling us that if we follow Him, men will hate us. Why will they hate us? They will hate us because they hated Him. Why did they hate Him? It's because it's their nature to hate God. It's their nature to hate Christ. This is the condition in which all men, except for Christ alone, came into this world. They came into this world as haters of God. Now, if this is the case, how is anyone going to thirst? How is anyone going to be hungry for God? How is anyone going to want to confess Christ before men? Well, it can only happen by the grace of God. God alone can change a man's heart and make him willing to come to Christ. Remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That is our condition as we come into the world. Now, how can a person who is a child of wrath, who hates God, and who indulges only his flesh, ever hunger and thirst after God? How can he? How can he want to do so? Well, there's only one way. And Paul tells us in the next verse, he says, "But God, not but you, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It wasn't something we did. We were dead, absolutely unable to do anything toward our salvation. But God is the one who made the difference. Because of His grace and mercy, quickened us to life. God must make us alive before we will ever embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior and confess Him before men. We may be able to say that we believe in Christ, but we certainly can't do this from our hearts and show it in our lives unless God changes our hearts by His Holy Spirit. If you are confessing Christ in your heart, with your lips, and by your lives this morning in public, then you can know that Christ has done this also for you. But of course, the implication is if you're not professing Christ in these ways, then He hasn't done this for you. And you need to take hold of Him this morning and embrace Him unto everlasting life. Take hold of Him by faith if you are to receive His grace and His power in order to do what He calls you to do. And I would say you must certainly do so in light of the consequences of not confessing Him, which is what we will look at next. Notice verse 33. Jesus says, "But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Now, to confess Christ means to live in such a way that we show others that we are truly followers of the Lamb. To deny Christ means exactly the opposite. To speak or to live in such a way that we lead others to conclude that we are not followers of Christ. Now, this doesn't apply only to those who say they don't believe in Jesus. Obviously, Christ is not going to confess anyone who outright denies Him in this world. Can you imagine? A person has spent his whole life in rebellion against God, doing everything he can to tear down the knowledge of God, and Jesus says, "This is my Son." It doesn't happen that way, although many today who have separated Christ's Saviorhood from His Lordship actually arrive at that very conclusion, that you can be an enemy of God and Christ will still confess you? No. If you deny Him before men, He will deny you before the Father. But you see, it can happen in other ways than simply outright rebellion. The scary thing is that this also applies to those who may believe that they are Christians and may have even made profession in the church that they are Christians, but who live in such fear of men that they are not willing to let that be known publicly. Jesus says we must not fear man. We must fear God. There are many different ways by which we can deny Christ. We can deny Him simply by remaining silent when we should speak. We can deny Him by not taking advantage of the opportunities we have to bear witness to the gospel when we know that God has given to us that opportunity for that purpose. We're not speaking up to defend Christ's cause in the face of His enemies, or even by remaining silent when those around us, those we're with, are saying things they ought not to be saying, things which are wicked and evil, because we're afraid of standing out, of looking like an oddball, of being called a Jesus freak. This is what peer pressure can sometimes do to us. You see, you don't have to be an outright enemy of Christ to deny Him. You can also deny Him by remaining silent, by not speaking when you should, or not doing what you should because you're afraid that people are going to associate you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to recognize, on the other hand, this doesn't mean that we need to walk around with a sign on our back that says, "I'm a Christian." Especially in countries where perhaps to be a Christian you would be killed on the spot. Now, what I'm saying is this, that you don't need to go out and wear a sign under situations like that. But on the other hand, what I am saying is that you still must live as a Christian. You still must profess Christ. You still must speak to those others that you have opportunity to speak to about Him and live as a Christian. But what I'm saying is you don't have to wave a flag in front of His enemies who will kill you simply for doing that. But on the other hand, remember that this is calling us to be bold with our witness in a nation where we won't be killed for professing the Lord Jesus Christ. We must beware of denying Him. Jesus tells us this morning, if we deny Him, He will deny us. He will deny us when we need His confession most of all, on the day of His judgment. Remember that on the day of God's judgment, it is only the confession of Jesus that is going to save us from eternal destruction. Our works are not going to save us. They only bear witness to the fact of whether or not we truly believe in Him. It is whether or not He confesses us on that day. If our works reveal that we are true followers of the Lamb, Christ will own us and confess us before the Father. But if they reveal the opposite, He will deny us. Now, one last thing that I should mention in this connection, and that is that, remember, it is possible to confess Christ publicly in the church and even before people, but yet to deny Him privately. There are those, for whatever number of reasons, want others to think that they are Christians. They also, they want them to think that they're Christians when perhaps they're really not, for whatever reason. Now, for these, their true colors are not seen in public because they want others to believe that they are followers of the Lamb. But they're only seen in private, and perhaps only in the privacy of their own hearts. But even in cases like this, though they confess Christ publicly, Christ will still not confess them on that day, but rather their hypocrisy will condemn them. Because Jesus realizes, obviously, that there are those people who may even do the outward works of Christ and yet still be lost, still not know Him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, here are those who were saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this work in Your name? We let everybody know that we were not doing this of ourselves, but this was for Your glory. In Your name, Christ." Jesus says that even under situations like that, it's still possible to confess Him and yet still not to be confessed by Him on the day of judgment, but rather denied. And why? Because the people who did those things truly did not know Him. They may have appeared outwardly to know Him, but they did not do all that they were supposed to do, nor did they love Christ from their hearts. Christ will disown them on that day. Well, now the last question that I would like to deal with briefly, and of course most importantly, just because it's last doesn't mean it's not important or brief. Realizing that whether or not we confess Christ in this life will determine whether or not He will confess us on that day, we need to ask the question, where does the strength come from? And the courage to confess Christ in the midst of a world that hates Him and not to deny Him. I think we'd all have to admit that there are times when we have been afraid to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. How many times have we been intimidated into keeping quiet when we heard others ridiculing Christ were Christians, or when we were with that group of people talking about things we shouldn't have talked about and acted as though we were in that group with them, or when we've been talking with family members or friends or people we work with and we had opportunities to tell them about Jesus, and yet we didn't take that opportunity because we were afraid. Those things have happened to all of us. As a matter of fact, it happened to the Apostle Peter when he was confronted by a servant girl on the night that Christ was on trial. And he denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. Does that mean that Christ is going to deny him? No. Because we're not talking about an isolated event. We're not talking about 1, 2, 3 times. We all fall. We all fail. The question is, what is the pattern of our lives? Are we repenting of that sin and seeking to serve Him? That's the question. We need to realize that Christ desires of us a life that is committed to Him, a life that confesses Him with our mouths and with the way we live. Jesus says that He will confess those who confess Him. Not just once, not just twice, not just for a few days or for a few years, but rather with their whole lives. Not just in private, but also in public. And all others He will deny. So where then are we going to get the courage to live this way? Well, I think the answer is obvious, isn't it? We must look to Christ. Christ has given to us 2 things. The first thing He has given to us is an example. Remember that Christ had to face the hatred of the world too, and yet fulfill what the Father had given Him to do. Now, would it be wrong for us to say that at some points Jesus might have been afraid? Was Jesus afraid on the night before His crucifixion when He looked at what was ahead of Him, the cup that His Father was to give Him? And when He sweat great drops of blood as He wrestled in prayer with His Father, was Christ afraid? Well, I think we'd have to say if Jesus was not afraid, He wasn't human. Jesus was afraid, but it's not a question of fear. It's a question of who are you going to fear, or whom are you going to fear more? Man or God? Christ feared God more. And so He underwent what the Father had given Him to do. We mustn't forget that courage is not the absence of fear. If you're not afraid of anything, you don't need courage, right? Courage is that which you have in the face of fear. Confronted with these things, you become strong enough to overcome your fears and to do what it is you need to do. That's what true courage is. Christ had that courage. The courage which His Father gave Him. And He was able to do what God had given Him to do, even though His own people had turned against Him and actually nailed Him to the cross. So we look to Christ first for our example, but we look to Him secondly also for that same strength and same courage that He had in the face of His enemies. Will Christ give us this courage? Jesus says that He will. God promises to give us all good things, everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will but ask in His name. Remember that Christ's work did not only save us from future judgment, it also saves us from present sin. He is breaking the power of sin within us. He is helping us to do what it is He calls us to do. This is why He purchased for us the Holy Spirit, and why He sent the Spirit forth, which was He was to enable us to do what it was that Christ called us to do. Now, the Holy Spirit is able to give us courage. Paul reminded Timothy of this when Timothy was intimidated by those around him and yet had a very great task to do. He wrote to him, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That is what the Holy Spirit brings. When the disciples were being threatened by those around them, And they were intimidated and were fearful and were thinking that perhaps they might need to run. They instead prayed to God. And they said, God, behold their threatenings, and now give us boldness to proclaim your word. And what did God do? God sent forth his Holy Spirit upon them in great power. And that Spirit gave them the boldness to proclaim Christ. And they went out and they began to proclaim him openly and freely as the Lord and Savior. And they were able to do that because of God's Spirit. But that is the same Spirit that dwells in you if you are a true Christian here this morning. And it is his influence that can give you the power to overcome your fear and to confess Jesus in the face of a world that hates him and hates you even worse because you're his follower. We must ask him for his Spirit. Ask him in faith and believe that he will give us this Spirit in greater measure, his influence in greater measure, that we too may confess Christ before men with boldness. Let us then not be intimidated by man. Let us not be intimidated by the devil who is working overtime to make you fear and cower in a corner. Don't let your corruption and sin, that desire to preserve yourself and your reputation, which is sinful, overpower you. But rather, let us look to Christ and to his power and to his provision of his Holy Spirit to give us the ability to confess Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ has supplied for all of our needs, all of them abundantly. But we must look to him in prayer to receive it. Well, let us look to him now in prayer and ask him for the Spirit he promises to give us, for this influence, that we may fulfill by his grace what he has called us to do, so that we may be building up, as it were, a sure foundation for a good future, that we may know through our confession of him here that he will confess us before the Father in heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of encouragement as well as warning. And we would all recognize here this morning that there is a real warning here for us, one which we must give heed to, one which we can't just dismiss and say, this doesn't apply to me because I'm a Christian. This tells us whether or not we really are Christians, by whether or not we are confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our God, as we look at this passage, we would all admit that probably more times than not, we have been weak and feeble and have been afraid, and we have not professed Christ as we should. We have cowered back from even those we have nothing to fear from, simply because we didn't want to bring up the issue and perhaps ruffle some feathers. Father, please forgive us for those times. We know the fact that we fail sometimes doesn't mean that we are not Christians, but if we fail always, then perhaps that indicates that we are not Christians. And if that is the case with anyone here this morning, we pray, our God, you would grant to them grace that they may embrace our Lord Jesus Christ and see within him all glory and beauty and majesty and desire to confess him before men. Father, for those of us who have shunned our responsibilities at other times because of fear, we pray, forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us. Jesus Christ gave so much for us and was willing to undergo so much for us to free us from our sins, and we are so unwilling to do much for him at all and to really take seriously his word at all. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Please renew within us, O Lord, a heart of zeal for Christ, a heart of love, a zeal born out of love. Lord, renew us by your Spirit. Send forth your Spirit in power upon us and give us boldness. Give this to all of your church. Fill us, O Lord, that we may confess Christ openly before men and not be ashamed to own him We don't want Christ to be ashamed of us, especially not on the day of thy judgment. Help us not to be ashamed. How can we be ashamed of this one who gave all that he had for us? How can we be ashamed of him? Lord, let us not be ashamed, let us not be afraid, but rather let us own him openly. Give us grace, we pray, and do again wash away all of our sins and all of our compromises in order that we may do so. Give us grace to confess him with our mouths and with our lives, and our God will thank you. We ask these things now in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.